Good morning. How you doing? Give you a chance to get to Leviticus 22 there. Okay. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Tell Aaron and his sons to be careful with the holy gifts of the sons of Israel, which they dedicate to me, so as not to profane my holy name. I am the Lord. Say to them, if any man among all your descendants throughout your generation approaches the holy gifts which the sons of Israel dedicate to the Lord, while he has an uncleanness, that person shall be cut off from before me. I am the Lord. No man of the descendants of Aaron, who is a leper or who has a discharge, may eat of the holy gifts until he is clean. And if one touches anything made unclean by a corpse, or if a man has a seminal emission, or if a man touches any teeming things by which he is made unclean, or any man by whom he is made unclean, whatever his uncleanness, a person who touches any such shall be unclean until evening, and shall not eat of the holy gifts unless he has bathed his body in water. But when the sun sets, he will be clean, and afterwards he shall eat of the holy gifts, for it is his food. He shall not eat any animal which dies or is torn by beasts, becoming unclean by it. I am the Lord. They shall therefore keep my charge, so that they will not bear sin because of it, and die thereby because they profane it. I am the Lord who sanctifies them. No layman, however, is to eat the holy gift. A sojourner with the priest or a hired man shall not eat of the holy gift. But if a priest buys a slave as his property with his money, that one may eat of it, and those who are born in his house may eat of his food. If a priest's daughter is married to a layman, she shall not eat of the offering of the gifts. But if a priest's daughter becomes a widow or divorced and has no child and returns to her father's house as in her youth, she shall eat of her father's food, but no layman shall eat of it. But if a man eats a holy gift unintentionally, then he shall add to it a fifth of it and shall give the holy gift to the priest. They shall not profane the holy gifts of the sons of Israel which they offer to the Lord, and so cause them to bear punishment for guilt by eating their holy gifts. For I am the Lord who sanctifies them." Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron, to his sons, and to all the sons of Israel, and say to them, any man of the house of Israel or of the aliens in Israel who presents his offering, whether it is any of their volitive or any of their freewill offerings, which they present to the Lord for a burnt offering, for you to be accepted, it must be a male without defect from the cattle, the sheep, or the goats. Whatever has a defect, you shall not offer, for it will not be accepted for you. When a man offers a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord to fulfill a special vow, or for a freewill offering of the herd of the flock, it must be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no defect in it. Those that are blind or fractured or maimed or having a running sore or eczema or scabs, you shall not offer to the Lord, nor make of them an offering by fire on the altar to the Lord. In respect to an ox or a lamb which has an overgrown or stunted member, you may present it for a freewill offering, but for a vow it will not be accepted. Also, anything with its testicles bruised or crushed or torn or cut, you shall not offer to the Lord or sacrifice in your land. Nor shall you accept any such from the hand of a foreigner for offering as the food of your God. For their corruption is in them. They have a defect. They shall not be accepted for you." Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "When an ox or a sheep or a goat is born, it shall remain 7 days with its mother. And from the 8th day on it shall be accepted as a sacrifice of offering by fire to the Lord. But whether it is an ox or a sheep, you shall not kill both it and its young in 1 day. When you sacrifice a sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord, you shall sacrifice it so that you may be accepted. It shall be eaten on the same day. You shall leave none of it until morning. I am the Lord. So you shall keep my commandments and do them. I am the Lord. You shall not profane my holy name, but I will be sanctified among the sons of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you, who brought you out from the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord." This is God's word. Let's bow, please. Father, it is true that You are the Lord, the creator of all things, the very giver of our very soul, our heart. Father, we thank you that through your Son Christ and his shed blood at the cross, you did purchase us so that we might be a people that would be holy unto you. So today, if these words from Leviticus, Father, let them speak to us. Let them cause us to have a greater desire to be as you have chosen us to be, Father. Again, we thank you for the shed blood of your Son, the great Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Good morning. So Jesus said, pray like this. Jesus said, pray like this. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven those indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Hallowed be thy name is the first petition. May your name be holy. Naturally, we cannot add to the holiness of God. We often pray, for example, that the Lord's name would be glorified. We cannot add to his glory. Holiness and glory might be similar. The word glory means something heavy, weighty, so that when the Lord is glorified, he becomes important in the sight of people. He is important. Whether people see it or not is another question. And so when we pray, may you be glorified, we want people to see the grandeur of who Christ is. When we pray, may your name be holy. Again, we cannot add to the Lord's holiness. There are two aspects to holiness. I think we all know that, don't we? That is, the Lord is above us and beyond us. He's transcendent. He's different from us. He's God, and we're creatures. But holiness also has the concept of purity. He's separate from sin. What we want people to see when we pray, may your name be holy. What we want to take place in our lives is that the Lord would be transcendent to us. We would see him for who he is, and that we would revere him because of his character. Holiness probably being the attribute that speaks of all of God's attributes. God is gracious, but in his graciousness, he is holy. God is a God of wrath, but in his anger, he remains holy. So holiness is like this overarching attribute that speaks of all of who God is. And we pray, hallowed be thy name. So naturally, we have to ask the question, well, okay, the Lord is infinitely holy. But how holy is he to me? Let's bow in prayer. Lord God, now we come to your word again, and we come to a passage that, well, for purposes today, it seems like it doesn't have much to say to us because we don't reside under this Old Testament system. There is no tabernacle, no physical temple at which priests serve and animal sacrifices are brought. But yet, everything is fulfilled in your blessed Son. And he is now at your right hand, where you've made him both Lord and Christ. And he is seated, interceding as high priest on our behalf. And he has made the ultimate sacrifice. And now we've been called to him. And we are a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. And you've built us together in the church across the world, but specifically at McKinney Bible Church. You add these stones and build up this edifice in people in which the Holy Spirit dwells. And we're holy. And we're a kingdom of priests to corporately offer sacrifices that are pleasing to you through Christ Jesus. And so there is application. And we pray that this morning, as we look into your word, that, well, Leviticus 22 would become important to us, especially to see your holiness, and at the same time, to see that you are the one who makes us holy. So now, Father, we ask that you might bless our time together and cause the Holy Spirit to use this time to our spiritual profit, that Christ Jesus might be glorified, might become more important in our eyes, so that we're captivated by him in our thoughts, in our emotions, and in our actions, that they serve Christ and make him weighty in the eyes of the world. So do this for the glory of Christ, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we come to Leviticus chapter 22, and our goal this morning is to complete Leviticus 22, which means we have 5 chapters left. We will make it through Leviticus. The chapter has a lot of detail. We're not going to go into all the detail. We could spend too much time that way. But, of course, it falls in this greater section, chapters 21 and 22, which really starts at chapter 18. But now, specifically in chapters 21 and 22, God is speaking through Moses to Aaron to speak to his sons. But by the time you come to the end of chapter 22, he also includes speaking to the children of Israel. So this is stated in the presence of the entire congregation with some specific statements for Aaron and his sons, the priests, and then ultimately a statement to the entire congregation. And there are several sections in chapters 21 and 22, 6 to be exact. And all of them are marked off by the word sanctifies, makes holy, separates. So if you look at Leviticus chapter 21 and verse 8, you shall consecrate him, therefore, for he offers the bread of your God. He shall be holy to you. For I, the Lord, who sanctifies you, am holy. So at the end of the first section, where the priests are spoken to with respect to whom they may marry and with respect to how they deal with dead people, the Lord says, I sanctify you. Then in verse 15, it says, that he might not profane his offspring among his people, for I am the Lord who sanctifies him. Now, with respect to the high priest, once again, it's stated in connection with what he can do with dead people, which is stay away from them with respect to the high priest, and whom he can marry. And if he marries the wrong person, then he profanes, he desanctifies, he desecrates the offspring that he brings into the world. Then in verse 23, only he shall not go in to the veil or come near the altar, because he has a defect, that he may not profane my sanctuaries. For I am the Lord who sanctifies them. And you remember in this section, we spoke about it last week, where Moses is talking about who can serve as a priest. Those with defects like blindness or lameness, if they go into service, they profane God's sanctuaries, both the outer sanctuary and the Holy of Holies. As they approach that veil, they cause it to become desanctified. That's what the word profane means here. Then when you come to chapter 22, if you would, look down at verse 9. He says, they shall therefore keep my charge, so that they may not bear sin because of it, and die thereby, because they profane it. They desanctify my charge, my command, and profane it. I am the Lord who sanctifies them. So here, in connection with the priests, he says, I sanctify them. Then if you would, look at verse 16. He says, and so cause them to bear punishment for guilt by eating their holy gifts, for I am the Lord who sanctifies them. Now, in connection with the congregation who improperly eat God's food. Then look down at the end of the chapter, and we come to the final section, and it is also a conclusion to the entire section of two chapters. And notice what he says in verse 31. He says, so you shall keep my commandments and do them. I am the Lord. And you shall not profane my holy name. Don't desanctify my holy name. But I will be sanctified among the sons of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you, who brought you out from the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord. And then notice, I must be sanctified among them. I must be sanctified by you. I'm the one who sanctifies you. I must be sanctified. And so what God has done is he's taken this entire nation and he has redeemed them out of the land of Egypt. And now he is taking them in process to the promised land. And in the promised land, he is going to set up a nation that is a holy nation. It is a sanctified nation. And as a sanctified nation, everything that transpires within the nation is to hallow God's name. He must be sanctified. That brings about particular obligations with the high priest. It brings about particular obligations with the priests. And it is incumbent upon the general public, the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel, also to sanctify, hallow the name of God by the way they live and by the way they present their sacrifices and even by the way they eat their sacrifices. It touches every aspect of life, who they can marry, how they go about their work, every aspect. But of course, in Leviticus, we're particularly talking about what transpires at the tabernacle, which ultimately will become the temple. So Leviticus chapter 22 is largely engaged in talking to priests, at least the first half. And it's talking to them about what they do at the tabernacle and about what they do at their homes. And we have already seen and we have mentioned and we've been saying this as we go through Leviticus. There is this continuum that we see. God starts out and he tabernacles among men in the garden. He walks with Adam in the cool of the day. But then Adam sins. And so God sets up to tabernacle with men and he takes them out of the land of Egypt. And he sets up a tabernacle and the Shekinah glory of God drops down into the tabernacle and there he dwells. And the tabernacle ultimately becomes a temple. And then by the time we come to 70 AD, the temple is destroyed. Prior to 70 AD, Jesus comes into the world and Jesus is God's tabernacle. The Word became flesh. And he tabernacled among us, and he died for our sins, and he rose again, and he ascended into heaven. And we saw 2 weeks ago from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we looked at Ephesians chapter 2, we looked at 1 Peter chapter 2, that now the body of Christ has become the temple of God, so that the Holy Spirit dwells in the temple of God, the church. There will be a final manifestation of the temple of God. And that final manifestation is found in Revelation chapters 21 and 22. When the New Jerusalem drops down from the heavens, it's this big picture. And there is no tabernacle because God and the Lamb dwell in that city with people. And so we're on this continuum to bring about what was lost at the garden, God's dwelling with men. We've been through phase one, the tabernacle. We've been through phase two, the temple. It makes us wonder, will there ever be another temple? It was destroyed in 70 AD, and Judaism has come to a final halt. There is no temple. There hasn't really been Judaism since 70 AD because it can't exist without a temple. It cannot go through what all the Levitical system requires without a temple. Then comes Jesus and he tabernacles among us. And then the church becomes the temple. And we search high and low in the scriptures to find another temple. And we're making a guess at best. But one thing we do know for sure. God is going to dwell with his people again, and he's going to dwell with them in the form of the New Jerusalem. So here we are, God's temple. Well, we can think of it in terms of the entire world of the church, God's temple, but God manifests it in terms of local congregations. And so we take up the very things that were said of the nation of Israel, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that we might proclaim the excellencies, the virtues of him who has called us out of darkness into his wondrous light. So when we come to Leviticus and we talk about the priests, well, there is application to us because we have become the temple and morphed two images together, temple and priesthood. We are the priesthood. Here we are together, all of us, with the Holy Spirit dwelling within us to make sacrifices to God. And so the application is going to come at the level of where we stand today. In chapter 22 of Leviticus, if you're not turned there then, there are three different sections. And there are three words that we can use to describe these sections. Unclean, unqualified, and unacceptable. Unclean, unqualified, and unacceptable. So first we're going to talk about priests and how they go about doing the offering and eating the offering. And if they're unclean, they're not allowed. That's a problem because it's really easy to become unclean. Just like today, it's really easy to live the Christian life and, well, quite frankly, to become unclean. Secondly, we're going to talk about unqualified. So a priest He has a family. He has a home. And certain of the gifts that are given, he gets to take home. Many of them from the sacrifices he must eat in a holy place, that is right at the tabernacle. But some of them he is allowed to take home. And the question is, who gets to eat those gifts at home? Who gets to eat them in his house? Who's qualified or unqualified? And then finally, we're going to broaden out to the whole nation of Israel, and we're going to talk about what kind of sacrifices are acceptable. And just as a priest who is blind or lamed or maimed, all of those words we saw in Leviticus chapter 21, the same applies to animals. You cannot bring an offering to the Lord in Old Testament times that is inferior and expect that by it you will be accepted by the Lord. Leviticus chapter 22, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, tell Aaron and his sons to be careful with the holy gifts of the sons of Israel, which they dedicate to me, so as not to profane my holy name. I am the Lord. Okay, so be careful. The word careful, be careful, is the word, well, it's a word that's used a lot in the Old Testament. It's not the word holy, but it's akin to the word holy or to sanctify. Instead, it's the word by which someone separates himself unto the Lord as a Nazarite. And you remember that a Nazarite, when he took a special vow, then he had nothing to do with what comes from the vine. No wine, no raisins, no fresh grapes, no nothing. And he couldn't defile himself by a corpse. And he did the hippie thing. He couldn't cut his hair. That's what should have happened in the 70s. They should have called themselves Nazarites. Then the old fogies could not have complained. And so here's the charge to the priests. I want you to be careful like a Nazarite, so that when it comes to these offerings that the sons of Israel bring to the tabernacle, that you deal with them with respect, with honor, with carefulness, so that you do not de-sanctify my holy name. Well, of course, we can't add or subtract to God. God is holy. Nothing's going to change that. But we can, as Christians today, make God appear less holy to people. Oh, well, if you Christians live like that, how are you any different than I am? What kind of God do you serve? So the very way we live, the very way we talk around unbelievers, even among believers, tells us something about our God. And we are either making God's name holy, causing people to appreciate this transcendent God who has come into the world to save sinners like you and me, or we are depreciating who God is, making people think, well, God's holy, but after all, you know, he's a nice, benign, loving God. What in the world would he ever do to me? He's so wonderful. So there's the charge. That word charge is going to become important. So notice what he says in verse 3. Say to them, if any man among all your descendants throughout all generations approaches the holy gifts which the sons of Israel dedicate to the Lord while he has an uncleanness, that person shall be cut off from before me. I am the Lord. Now, the word approach, well, it's this word that's it's used throughout Leviticus. It's everywhere in the Old Testament. It means actually to come near. But in sacrificial senses, it means to offer. You bring something to the temple. You bring it near. You bring it to the altar. But here, it probably shouldn't be translated approach. It should be translated something like encroach. In other words, if a priest who has an uncleanness encroaches to do his service, well, he's standing somewhere he shouldn't be. He's intruding on God's holy things. People have brought these things, especially for the Lord. And now somebody who is unclean is touching them, offering them. And in verses 4 and following, he describes the various uncleannesses that we have looked at in chapters 11 through 15. And he's saying of these priests, okay, what you have to do before you can serve is you have to make sure that you're clean. So there you are in the holy place and a mouse touches your foot. Boom, you're unclean. You're done. Go home. Wash your body. Wait till the evening. Then you can begin to eat your portion of the sacrifice. So the idea is, okay, when it comes to the holy God, and people bring things to the holy God so that they can find acceptance before the holy God, it's up to holy men to say, look, right now, I'm unclean. I can't perform the task. I have to go home. I got to bathe my body. I got to wait till evening. Then I'm back on. Look down to verse 7. Excuse me, verse 8. Speaking of the priest, he says, he shall not eat an animal which dies or is torn by beasts, becoming unclean by it. I am the Lord. They shall therefore keep my charge so that they may not bear sin because of it and die thereby because they profane it. I am the Lord who sanctifies them. I set them apart. I make the rules. And what we're concerned about is me, the Lord. That's what we're concerned about, God says. Okay, so in chapter 17, we discovered that when an animal dies or it is torn in pieces and somebody eats of it, they're unclean. And what they have to do is they have to bathe themselves in water, go outside the camp, put on new clothes, come back, they're clean. Not with a priest. Not with a priest. Remember, we have the tabernacle in the center. And in the very depths of the tabernacle is the Holy of Holies, which the high priest can go once a year. Outside of the Holy of Holies is the holy place, which the other priests can serve at. And then around the tabernacle are the Levites who break the tabernacle down and carry it and serve at it. And then surrounding the tabernacle further out are all of the people. So the ones who are the closest are first the high priest and then the priest. What's demanded of them is greater holiness. So if a priest eats something that is torn by a beast or dies of itself, dead. That's it. He's cut off. Which probably means his name's cut off. That is, the way he goes, so goes his family, and his name dies from under heaven. God says, so what I want them to do is keep my charge, and the word keep is the word guard. We saw it back in chapter 8, chapter 9, where the priests were to guard God's way. God is holy. There's only one way into God. In the New Testament, we know that. It's Jesus Christ. And now, well, we're priests, all of us. And we're called to guard this way, aren't we? The way we guard it is by telling the truth about it. Not minimizing it. Not opening the door to cheap grace that people think they're in when they're not in. They're out. And so we say, there's only one way, only one name given under heaven by which men must be saved. Jesus is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. Nobody comes to God except through him. We guard that way. It's our duty. It's our obligation. If you fudge on that, well, then you profane. You profane God's charge to us. This is the truth. Guard it. Well, so here you see then, just generally speaking in verses 1 through 9, that if you're unclean, you cannot eat. Even further, you cannot serve. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Of course, the sacrifices have been fulfilled in Christ. And so we don't eat the meat that's brought to the Lord for an offering, do we? But we do eat. We eat by faith, so that Jesus can say in John chapter 6, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I'm going to raise him up on the last day. My flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Of course, Jesus is giving a metaphor through bread and wine, through flesh and blood, that when someone comes to faith in Jesus Christ, truly trusts in Jesus Christ, then it's like a person who gains life by eating, but now we gain life by believing. But what Jesus has done is he has left us a ordinance, or the word sacrament. I know that some people here don't like the word sacrament, because the word sacrament, well, it sounds awfully high church, Catholic even. But the word sacrament comes from the Latin, and it means a mystery. And here, after we're done teaching, we're going to come around the Lord's table. And if you don't think that the Lord's table has some mystery to it, then you need to wake up and think a little. Because the Lord's table is not just some, well, if you do it, that's fine. If you don't, that's okay too. It's not like that. It's not like we have bread here and we have a cup here. In our case, it has juice in it. It's not like we say, well, these are just little symbols and symbols don't mean much. And so if I want to be there eating this Sunday, that's fine. But next Sunday, who cares? It's not quite like that. Well, we're not those who believe in transubstantiation or consubstantiation. I hope we're not that. We don't think something happens to these elements whereby they turn into the body and the blood of Christ. But we think more, I hope, at McKinney Bible Church than just this emblematic view where, okay, here are the symbols. Take them, maybe think about Jesus and good. It was fine. You can do it once a quarter, once a year, once every 5 years. No, we think beyond that. We think like Calvin here. Can I use Calvin's name? We think like Calvin here, that these elements represent something that is spiritual and something spiritually really is happening. So that when we come and we partake by faith, Jesus feeds us. He's not feeding us flesh and blood. But he is feeding us what comes from his death, the benefits of his death, whereby, just like when we study God's word, God feeds us. We saw it last week or the week before, like newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that with respect to it you may grow in salvation, so that when we take God's word in, it nourishes us up and it builds us up in Christ. And when we take in these elements that speak of something spiritual we cannot see, of the ascended Lord who's died for us, and there are immense eternal benefits still going on, when we take of these by faith, he feeds us on his benefits and he builds us up. And when we miss the meal, we really miss something. Just like if we don't read God's word for a week or 2 weeks or a month, well, we stunt our growth. You believe that about the elements? If you don't, you better think more about them. Because if we're not partaking, what I'm suggesting to you is we're stunting our growth. Well, all that is an aside for free. In First Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27. That's because I'd really like to do a message on that. You can tell that. Verse 27, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. Dokimos, we know that here, don't we? Test himself. Let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not, judge might be the right word, discern the body rightly. And in my estimation, when he says the body here, now he's not talking about the body of Jesus, but he's talking about the body of Christ, because it's in a particular setting where the people were coming together, and the wealthy came early, and they had a lot of food and a lot of wine, and they began to eat and drink, and then the poor people had to work later, they came later, and by that time people were drunk and all the food was gone, and they didn't care about their poor brethren. And so he says, now, if you don't discern the body correctly, if you don't see through this, well, then you're drinking judgment to yourself. In other words, when we come to the table here in just a few minutes, we're coming to a table that's for sinners. It's for people who have trusted in Christ. And we don't distinguish by color, by intelligence, by gift, by money, by importance. No, when we come to the table, we all come equal, because equally we all needed the death of Christ. But in 1 Corinthians, in the Corinthian church, their practice implied something different. And so he's saying to them, you can eat in an unworthy manner. Well, that sounds something like back in Leviticus chapter 22, doesn't it? Eating the sacrifice. As a priest, a portion that's given to you. And people brought it to be holy to the Lord. And now you're eating. It's a holy thing. And yet, you know, I'm not clean. I'm not clean. I touched that dead fly on the way in here. I killed a mouse in my quarters. I'm not. You say, nobody knows, but so why not? I'll just do my service and nobody will know the difference. And God says, I know. Cut off. And so here we come to the table. And we come to the table and we sit down at the table and we're about somebody in our family. And we're judging them, and thereby we're saying, yeah, really, I'm better than they are. I deserve this table more than they do. And so he warns us, if you don't discern the body rightly, then you're eating and drinking judgment to yourself. And we've talked about it. We all know it here at McKinney Bible Church. Verse 30, he says, for this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. They've fallen asleep, they're dead. But notice what he says in verse 31. But if we judged ourselves rightly, that is, if we judged the body of Christ, if we had proper discernment for the body of Christ, we should not be judged. A very different word. But when we are judged, God does judge his people, we are disciplined by the Lord, in order that we may not be condemned along with the world. There's a distinction. When we come to this table, we're supposed to look out on this body and ourselves, and we say, man, I'm a sinner, and I need the death of Christ. and I'm equal with everybody in this body. We're all just alike. But you know, if we have ongoing grudges and grumbles and snarling, particularly happens in homes. It happens within the larger group, but it happens in homes, and we come to church and we're grumbling and snarling and unhappy, and in our minds we're running a fight through with our husband or our wife or our kid or our dad or our mom, and then we say, oh yes, let me take the table. And God says, I know you. You think you're better, don't you? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to discipline you. Teach you a lesson. Back in Leviticus chapter 22, so unclean. It's a good time thing when we get around the table to take stock of ourselves. And to remember, you know, I need God's food. I need the death of Christ. Because God knows what we are. He sees our heart. He knows what we're thinking. In the Old Testament, the priest got killed for playing around with the sacrifice in an unclean manner. In the New Testament, some of the priests in Corinth got killed. Others got weak and sick. Do you think the Lord still operates the same today? Well, we're still in the same era. The temple is the body of Christ. Verse 10 of Leviticus chapter 22. No layman, however, is to eat the holy gifts. A sojourner with the priest or a hired man shall not eat of the holy gifts. But if a priest buys a slave as his property with his money, that one may eat of it. And whoever is born in his house may eat of his food. Okay, so there it is. Who's qualified? The priest is bringing home stuff that the people have brought to give to the Lord. Of course, it supports the priesthood. Sometimes it's meat from a fellowship offering, or it might be the first fruits. It could be vegetables or grain or fruit. But he brings it home, and it's been given to the Lord. So it's holy. It's set apart. It's not like everybody's food. This food was sacrificed. Somebody gave it up for the Lord to say, Lord, you're great, you're wonderful, I need you. And so he brings it home. And so who can eat of it? Well, you know, when you have somebody over to work on your house, you say to the person, you know, would you like a little lunch? But here you can't do that. But if you buy a person to be your servant, well, then that person's dependent on you. And everybody who's born in your house is dependent on you. All of them can eat it. They can eat. They're set apart just like you're set apart, so they can eat. There's an exception, a daughter. Your daughter goes off and marries, well, not somebody from Aaron's family, but somebody from Reuben's family. And now she's married to a layman. And so Mr. Layman and your daughter come for lunch on Sunday. And she sits down at the table and Dad says, okay, here's yours. Sorry, daughter, nothing for you. Why? Well, because she's desanctified. This is not a bad thing. She just can't partake. But if she becomes a widow or she gets divorced and she doesn't have a child to take care of her, so she goes back home and becomes dependent on her dad, then she can eat again. Who's qualified? Well, dependents are qualified to eat of these sacrifices. Then look down at verse 15. Excuse me, verse 14. But if a man eats a holy gift unintentionally, then he shall add to it a fifth of it, and shall give the holy gift to the priest. And they, speaking of the priests, shall not profane the holy gifts of the sons of Israel, which they offer to the Lord, and so cause them to bear punishment for guilt by eating their holy gifts, for I am the Lord who sanctifies them. Okay, so what he's saying is a priest has to be careful. He's watching out to make sure a layman, somebody not from a priestly family, doesn't eat of the holy gifts. Because if they do, then what they have to do is give back the food they ate, plus they have to give 20%. So now they're under a punishment to pay back, and the priest makes money off of it. And he says, no, I don't want you to do that. I want you to be careful. Because after all, I've sanctified all the children of Israel, so you should be watching out for them. So who's qualified? Well, the person who's qualified are dependents. Oh, what do we say in the New Testament? Here we're going to come and we're going to have the table. Who's qualified? Why? People who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're qualified. But there's a little twist on that. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I want you to see that the same principle is true in the New Testament as it was in the Old Testament. So the reason that dependents, wife, children, servants who have been purchased with a priest's own money, a daughter who comes back home after she's widowed, and she's dependent on her dad, that they all eat because he's set apart. They're set apart. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 12. He says, but the rest I say, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, let him not send her away. And a woman who has an unbelieving husband and he consents to live with her, let her not send him away. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband, by the believing husband, for otherwise your children are unclean. But now they are holy, they are sanctified. Yet if the unbelieving one leaves, let him or her leave. The brother or the sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called you to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? Okay, so think of the early church. Paul's marching out and he comes to Corinth and he heralds the gospel. And in this case, a woman comes to Christ. She hears what Paul is saying and she becomes a believer. And now she goes home and she's living with a man who is an unbeliever, and she has five children besides. And she's thinking, you know, my values are completely different than his values. My goals, my aspirations, they've totally changed. I'm a new creation, and look at him. All he wants to do is go up to the temple, be with the prostitutes. Look at what he's like. I need to get out of here. because I want to live for the Lord. And the Lord says, no, wait a minute. Does he want to live with you? Well, yeah, he wants to live with me. Oh. So then because you're one of mine, I've set him apart. And by the way, I've set your kids apart too. I might add, not because they were baptized as infants. We're talking about a case where a Gentile woman becomes a Christian and our children are holy. How is that? Well, it's real simple. God works in the family. And now he's put this woman right in front of her kids and right in front of her husband to live out Christ. And she may live that way 10, 20, 30, 40 years and see not one result. Then on her deathbed, she hears her husband say, you know, honey, I've watched the way you live. And I know you, what you stand for. And I'm losing you. But I want you to know something. I'm trusting Christ now. Was it worth it? Yeah, it's worth it. And that's what it's like in Leviticus. They're set apart because the man is set apart to the priesthood. It's a cool chapter, isn't it? Well, Larry Yandell, Mr. Smart Aleck, came up to me and said, is this going to be a normal Sunday, 15, 20 minutes overtime? I said, no, normal, just 10 minutes overtime. Okay. But our time is fading away, and there's a final section. And the final section has two parts. The main part, which I just wanna talk about it, is about offering animals, verses 16 and following, 17 and following, offering animals that don't have defects. And it's reiterated, it's in connection with animals for burnt offerings, it's in connection with animals for peace offerings or fellowship offerings of two varieties he's first talking about, a votive offering and a free will offering. A votive offering is something you promise to the Lord if he does something for you. This is what I vow to give you if. That's a votive offering. A free will offering is more spontaneous. You're up at the tabernacle. You just happen to be dragging around a sheep with you. And you think, you know, I just want to give this to the Lord. And so he says, to be accepted, to please me. What, you can't give sacrifices that have defects. They're blind, they're fractured, they're maimed, they have sores that ooze, they have scabs. They have testicles that are bruised, crushed, or cut. You can't give those to me. And in Malachi, they were doing that. So the prophet says, what? Give those to your governor. Would he accept them? Of course not. You wouldn't give such a thing to him. He'd say, what do you think of me? You give me a sheep that's blind? What good is that to me? Look at this goat you've brought to me. It's got sores all over its body. So God says, if you want to be, please me, if you want to be accepted by me, you have to give me sacrifices without defects. And all these imperfections, as we saw last week, they come from Adam's sin, don't they? They're representative of sin. And so Leviticus 22 is a prophecy. There's going to come a greater sacrifice that has no defect. And so with Isaiah 53 in the background, Peter says, he had no sin. There was no deceit found in his mouth. When he was insulted, he didn't insult in return. When he suffered, he was hurt. He didn't threaten. How many of us are like that? Well, nobody here is like that. But what he did is he, under those conditions, he kept handing himself over to the one who judges righteously. There he was in the garden and struggling. If it's possible, Lord, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. I give myself over, Lord. I give myself over. And then he's standing before Pilate. I could call legions of angels. Hands himself over, hands himself over. And he bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you've been healed. All of chapter 22 is about food, sacrifices. All of it is fulfilled in Christ Jesus, isn't it? So they're to give the best sacrifice. If I could make application from that, I would simply say today that's still true. The sacrifices have differed. They're not the same anymore. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing. This is your priestly, logical service. And don't be conformed to this world. Don't let the world squeeze you into its form, is what the word means. But be renewed, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that your life might be a dokimos, a proof, a tested proof that God's will is good and perfect and acceptable. God's will, God's objective will. Like the woman who trusts Christ and lives for 40 years with an unbelieving man. That's God's will. He says it. This is what I want you to do. And her life becomes a proof. Yeah, God's will is good. Look what it did in the end. Yeah, that's the sacrifices of today. And God is looking for nothing less. He's still the same holy God. He's not looking for our throwaways. He's looking for us. He said, look, I've called you to myself. Now give yourself to me. Everything about you, body and mind, your entire being. That means the way you think. That means the way you dress. That means the things you do. All of those kinds of things. Yeah. Give an acceptable sacrifice. But back in Leviticus chapter 22, I want to close out with something that is, well, it's rather enigmatic. It's puzzling. Look at verse 26. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, when an ox or a sheep or a goat is born, it shall remain 7 days with its mother. And from the 8th day on, it shall be accepted as a sacrifice of an offering by fire to the Lord. But whether it is an ox or a sheep, you shall not kill both it and its mother in one day. Wow. What does that mean? And so I look through all these commentaries, reading away and thinking, and I see 5 different suggestions. And I find one guy, he's probably the guy who knows Leviticus best of all. He's a tad on the edge, but he knows Leviticus. And he says, quite frankly, we don't know. I like that. And then comes Craig Nelson and says, wait a minute, I have an idea that I haven't read anywhere yet. And I had a professor that said, if you got one of those, sit on it for 20 years. I'm 55 now, so in 20 years, ask me. No, I want to tell you right now. First of all, I still don't know why don't kill a mother and the kid in one day. I don't know the answer to that one. we live in the big days of abortion, and so we're concerned about life as we ought to be, and so we throw that out there, God's concerned about life. I'm not sure that's right. I don't know. But 8 days. Why is a sacrifice acceptable beginning on the eighth day? Well, there's just a couple of observations I want to make. First of all, when we take a young boy under the Abrahamic covenant, under the Mosaic covenant, and he's born, he is to be circumcised on the eighth day. And so you read books and they say, well, that's the day that blood clots the best. Is that the reason? Forget that. That's not the reason. We all know better than that. These medical things don't belong back in the Bible. It's the eighth day. So on the eighth day, he becomes a covenant member. God created in 6 days, and he rested on the seventh. So day eight would be a new week. Day eight would be Sunday's resurrection. Day eight would be the new creation. And so I'm suggesting to you that circumcision in the Old Testament is a prophecy that there's going to be a new creation. And the sacrifice acceptable on the eighth day is because there's going to be a new sacrifice that brings about a new creation. And when Jesus died and he rose again, while the old creation ended and the new has begun, and he is bringing in his kingdom, and he is going to make all things new. That's why I think a goat or a sheep or a ram can be sacrificed on the eighth day and not before, because it speaks of a new creation. Okay, so time's up. Let's just back off now and say, okay, so what? So what? Let me bring us back to the beginning then. And I just want to make 2 points out of the chapter, two observations. Number one comes from verse 9. Keep my charge. Guard my way. All of us as a kingdom of priests are called to guard God's ways, God's charge. Whatever he's told us, we must guard it. Or as Jude says, earnestly contend for the faith. Guard it. That's number one. In connection with that, we're all equals here. But then God selects out of his group of equals, it's like Alex Strock says, something like older brothers, elders. And older brothers are to be those kind of men who are growing in holiness, and they've moved down the road a little further than some younger guys, mostly because they've lived longer. Presuming that everyone is following the Lord, they've lived a little longer, so they're a little further down in the road of holiness. And they're called to do what? Guard the flock. Watch out for yourselves and the flock over which the Lord has made you overseers. Let me ask you this. Do you resent the elders watching over this flock? Because if you do, you need to find a new flock. Or better yet, get your heart changed. Because the priests of the Old Testament, they were told, you keep my charge lest you profane my holy name, and I cut you off. It's serious business. And when the elders are overseeing, they want to be careful about it, to do what God says. And they want to guard, because this is a holy group of people, and we don't want to profane, desanctify, make God look less than he is in this congregation. We want to be holy. And then finally, the very end of the chapter, I must be holy among them. That's our charge, friends. That's our charge. God is to be counted holy, seen as holy, deemed as holy by McKinney Bible Church with no exceptions. That means the way we talk, the way we think, the things we do it all so that people will see this God we served because He first served us. He is different. And the way He's different is so magnificent. We want people to see it. And of course, that's exactly what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We don't have time to read it, but we read it a couple weeks ago, that if anybody defiles the temple of God, God will defile him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. This is serious business, this holiness of God. Okay, so one more. Sorry about that. Just popped into my mind. Do you appreciate God's holiness? Could you sit down, turn off the TV, throw the cell phone in the bathtub, better yet down the toilet, get rid of everybody, just sit in a room, nothing around, and meditate on God's holiness for 1 hour? And come away and say, wow, God is really something. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we're reminded from Leviticus and then picked up by Peter and 1 Peter that you are holy and we're called to that holiness. We cannot be holy like you are holy. But because you're holy, you've called us to holiness and you've laid out for us what it is in the New Testament. And not only that, you've done something so magnificent because Christ has died for us and has ascended on high and has sat down at your right hand. He has given the promise of the new covenant, that is the Holy Spirit, who lives inside this church and inside the individuals in this church so that He may lead us in the ways of holiness. And that's what we want to do. We want to follow Him. And we know He leads us by your word, as He opens it up to our minds and our hearts to see what it says, and it becomes more and more grand and glorious and wonderful and beautiful and magnificent in our eyes so that we're compelled by it, constrained by it. We can't help ourselves. We have to go that way. That's the kind of people, Lord, we want to be. Make us holy. Or we say it this way: our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And now, Father, we come to the table to remember Christ and to feed by faith on the grace that flows from the benefits of His death. Feed us so that we grow up in Christ, that we might be conformed to Him, for we know that's what you want. People like Christ. Make us like Christ. For His glory, we pray.
Oh, yeah.